A couple of weeks ago, I was clearing out my library, trying to get rid of books. It's a very painful experience. You know, when you like books and you look at them, then you think, I have to give this one away. You don't want to do it. But there was a book I discovered written by an ex-Seventh-day Adventist, and the title of the book was The Adventist Dilemma. And it all was based upon the word soon. And the idea the chap had in the book is that Seventh-day Adventists are mistaken in believing that Jesus will come soon. And of course, he points out, soon is soon. And, you know, Seventh-day Adventists have been around for over 175 years, and that's not soon. So I'd like you to look, if you would, in verse 6 of Revelation chapter 22. I'd like to look at it. And by the way, you know, I'm sure you bring your Bible with you to church. Look what it says here in Revelation chapter 6 and chapter 22 and verse 6. An angel said to John, "These words are trustworthy and true. The Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show his servants the things that must soon take place." Now, it's perfectly clear that they haven't taken place. Is that right? Yeah, you nod your head. At least I know you're alive. Yeah, they haven't taken place. So the word soon is either mistaken or it has a different function. See my point? It's either a mistake or the word soon has a different function, a different meaning. And I would suggest to you the meaning of the word soon in this context means it will happen. It doesn't mean soon in the sense of immediately. It means soon in the sense that it will happen. Is that? You may not agree with what I'm saying, but have you got the point? That soon means, or the sense of it is, it will happen. Now, what will happen? Well, let's look at some of the things that will happen. First of all, in the 6 verses that we read, and thank you, Sister King, for reading them. Appreciate that. What does it say will happen? It says that a time will come when before the throne of God, men and women and boys and girls will be there and they will see God face to face. Now, we have never seen God face to face. We've seen God imaginatively. We've seen him in his influence in our lives. But here it says, we'll see him face to face and talk with him and live with him. And then it says that on the throne of God, there is the Father and the Son. And from the throne of God, there's a river and it flows out and is described as the river of life. And then John says, on either side of the river, in front of the throne of God, is the tree of life. And it's growing on both sides of the river, and it has fruit, 12 different kinds of fruit, each month a different fruit, and that fruit is for the healing of the nations. Now, the point is, what the prophet is saying is, this will happen. It will happen. The time will come when we will stand before the throne of God and see the river of life and the tree of life, no more curse. Now that's a beautiful prospect, especially when you move on the chronological scale. It will happen. Now, the next question is, when will it happen? When will it happen? Well, let's look, if we go on a little bit further in the chapter, let's look, if we will, at verse 10 and 11. Here John is told by the angel, "Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, because the time is near. Let him who does wrong continue to do wrong. Let him who is vile continue to be vile. Let him who does what is right continue to do right. And let him who is holy continue to be holy." Now, it will happen when these kind of decisions are made. Sometime in heaven above, a decision will be made, and the destiny of all human beings will be fixed. Notice what it says. It says, those who do wrong, let them continue to do wrong. Those who are vile, let them continue to be vile. And those who are good, let them continue to be good. And those who are holy. When that decree is issued forth, then what we read about the throne of God and of the Lamb, that's when it will happen. Now, when that decree takes place, then the destiny of you and me will be fixed. And then if you go on to read in verse 14 and 15, here is the last blessing in the Bible. It says, Revelation 22 and verse 14, "Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city." Then verse 15, "Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood." Now you notice there are two classes of people. It says, outside the gates are those who have failed to reform their lives, but inside are those who have washed their robes, or if you have the King James Version, it says, those who do his commandments. Those who have washed their robes are obviously people who have confessed their sins and have experienced forgiveness, and they live their lives by keeping the commandments of God. Then there are those outside. So you see, when the decree goes forth, there are those who will be inside and those who will be on the outside. Now, the sad thing is, and it is really sad, that we all know this. We all know this. Every one of us know this. There's not one of you sitting here this morning, and certainly not me, who don't know that. You know that you'll either end up inside or you'll end up outside. Is that correct? You know that. Now, do you think God wants you to be on the inside or the outside? What's on the inside? Do you think God wants anybody to be on the outside? Are you sure? How do you know? Well, let's look at verse 17. Let's look at verse 17. And here's the last great invitation in the Bible. "The Spirit and the Bride say, come." Now, the Spirit is the Holy Spirit, and the Bride is the New Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit and the New Jerusalem have an invitation. "The Spirit and the Bride say, come. Let him who hears say, come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him or her take the free gift of the water of life." Now, God has not only prepared a home for us, he has made a provision that we can share in that home. So nobody need be outside the gates. But how few of us actually think about that. I read a very interesting little story, and it's a little humorous. And it's about a man who was smoking, a heavy smoker, and he read some literature about it. And he was telling his friend about reading the literature that talked about the dangers of smoking. So his friend said to him, "Have you given up smoking?" He said, "No." He said, "Well, what have you done?" He said, "I've given up reading." You get the point? The point is, he didn't face up to the consequences of smoking. And it's very easy for us not to face up to the consequences of being outside. It's very easy for that to happen. So, you see, in Revelation chapter 22, when it says things that soon must take place, it is, A, one, the certainty that they will happen, and then they will happen when Christ comes again. Now, just look at what Christ says about coming again. If you look in verse 7 of Revelation chapter 22, here is Christ speaking. He says, "Behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." That's interesting. Christ says, I'm coming, and there's a blessing on the person who reads the prophecy of Revelation. Why is there a blessing? Now, you can't come to church and sleep. Why is there a blessing? Why is there a blessing?
The blessing is salvation.
Yes. Why is this blessing here in verse 7? Hey, look, I know it's easy to ask questions, but isn't the blessing is that it tells you what to do to be on the inside? And you find it in the book of Revelation. So Christ is not only make it possible, but he tells you, so you, yourself, and me, we can both be on the inside. Then if you turn to verse 12, "Behold, I am coming soon, and my reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done." What is the reward? What is the reward? What is the reward? What is the reward? It's to go into the city, isn't it? The reward is to go into the city. Those who prepare will go into the city. And then you look at the last verse, a last promise in verse 20 of Revelation 22. It says, "He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming soon." In other words, in these three statements about his coming again, Christ is committing himself to come again. So really, there are two things we can be certain of reading Revelation chapter 22 with regard to the word soon. First of all, that the new earth and fellowship with God will happen. It will happen. And secondly, we can know that Christ is committed to coming again. That will happen also. Now, what is the third thing? Why will it happen? Now, why will it happen? Now, younger sister Gammon, whatever your name is. Now, listen here. Why will it happen?
Because he's promised.
Yes. That's it, but I'm asking you the question, why will it happen? We know it will happen, but I'm asking you the question, why will it happen? Let's ask the man behind you. Now, brother, why will it happen?
No,
that's a good answer, but it's not a better answer. Why will it happen? Say it again. I'm saying he will come, but I'm asking you, why will it happen? What did you say?
He wants to be reunited with us.
That's right. Jesus himself gave the reason why it will happen. He said, because where you are, there I will be. And that shows, you know, I want to see Christ face to face. Don't you? You've talked about him, you've heard about him, you've prayed about him, but you've never seen him. I've never seen him, except in the face of other people. But here is the promise. I will see him face to face, and he wants to see me face to face. He wants to see all of us face to face. And these things are certain to happen. They will happen because Christ is committed to coming again. And they will happen because he wants you and me to be with him. That's what he wants. Now just think. Just use a little bit of imagination. Here you are. Here you are. Here's old Mrs. Gammon. Here she is. And she stands outside the gates of the New Jerusalem. And she looks inside. What does she see? She sees the throne of the living God. And on it she sees the Father. And she sees the Son. And then she sees the river of life flowing from the throne of God. And she sees these three on either side and this lovely fruit. And she's standing there. And then she looks in and she looks at the face of Christ. And Christ looks at her face to face, as we sing in the hymn. Now I wonder what Jesus will say to old Mrs. Gammon. What will he say to her? That's a faithful servant. Now, very polite. Thank you, my faithful servant. What do you think Jesus will say to her? Sorry? Yes, say more, say more. Not welcome home. Come home. Come home. He said to old Mrs. Gammon, come home. What will old Mrs. Gammon do? What will she do? I'll tell you what she'll do. She'll go up, and Christ will put his arms around her, and she will cry. She will cry tears of everlasting joy. Home at last. Home at last. Things soon to happen. You know, pardon me saying this, but we can forget the vision. We can forget the vision. You know the story in Pilgrim's Progress? Here is the Christian, the man in the grubbing around looking for something in the dirt. And an angel has a crown above him and he wants to put it on his head. But he doesn't see it because he's looking down. Look up. Look up. The sad thing is, it's a sadness, that the possibility of standing before the Lord Jesus Christ and our Heavenly Father at the gates of the New Jerusalem and to hear him say, come home, my son, my daughter, come home. You know, so many people will miss that. They'll miss it. And they'll miss it for nothing. You know, I remember when I worked in the north of England, I was in a church and I had some Bible studies with a group of people. And I used to go on a Tuesday evening. I knocked on the door this Tuesday. And usually the lady opened the door wide. But you know, some people have a little bolt, a little chain on their door. She opened it. And when she opened the door, it kind of jarred. And so I realized I wasn't going to be let in. I thought maybe she's going to take the chain off. And she said, "Please, don't come anymore." I said, "Why? What's wrong?" She said, "My husband is downstairs at his car. Ask him." So I went down. And there he was, sitting at his car. I remember it was a green car. It was a Triumph car. And I said, "You know, I went up and your wife said, I'm not to come anymore." He said, "Yes, that's right." He said, "I don't want you to come anymore." I said, "Why not?" "Well," he said, "you want me to become a Seventh-day Adventist." I said, "Yes." He said, "Look," he said, "I work on Saturday morning." And he said, "When I work on Saturday morning, I get extra pay. And I'm able to keep my car, have a few fags, and go down and have a beer and have a holiday once or twice a year. I'm not going to give it up. Don't come anymore." And so I went away. And I thought to myself, on the one hand, a car, a few beers, a few fags, and a holiday. And on the other, eternal life. Eternal life. Christ said, "What would it profit a man if he gained everything, gained every single thing that's possible to gain? Would it be worth eternal life and eternal life with God in the kingdom of heaven? Would it be worth it?" Things that must soon take place. We will stand before the throne of God. Christ will come, and he will come because he wants to come. May we be preparing for that great day.